Can you guys hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay, we're good. Well, to keep it, keep continuity going, since Jeff loves to share a few jokes at the start of every Sunday, sorry. Sorry, I don't have this vast wealth of jokes, so I consulted the expert who I work with. And Tom and Bonnie will vouch for this. Steve Baker has all kinds of jokes that similar to what Jeff likes to share. So I asked him for his 20 best. And so I'm not going to share all 20, but I'll give you a few. So John and Tom, you'll like this one. I started using bacon grease in my car instead of motor oil and decided to also add an egg. Now my engine turns over easy. My uncle fell into an upholstery machine. He's fully recovered now. He might need some new material, huh? I tell you, Steve has some good stuff. I went to McDonald's yesterday and ate a kid's meal. His mom got really mad. And then this is the last one I'll share. I hired a Mexican magician for my kid's party. He said, uno, dos, and then vanished without a trace. So there you go. So this morning, I'm going to be speaking about living in light of eternity. And this is kind of a weighty, in my mind, a weighty subject, living in light of eternity, because it's really, it's speaking about how we live our lives, how we spend our time, what we do with the resources that God has given us. And I'll be honest with you, it was very convicting to me as I was thinking through what I wanted to share this morning. Just as much as it may end up convicting you, it's going to be convicting me right along as I share what I have to, what God has given me to share this morning. Am I really living for eternity, or am I just living for the moment? That's what we have to think about. So let's start off with just praying. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. I thank you for each person that's here, and you know their hearts. You know my heart. You know all of us. You know what our thoughts are. You know where we're at, what our concerns are right now, what we're thinking about, and, you know everything about us. So we thank you for your great love, even though you know all the things that are inside our heart that aren't pleasing to you. You still showed your love to us, and we thank you that for your grace and mercy was displayed on the cross when you sent your son Jesus to take away our sins. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So this is something, when I talk about eternal life, this is something that I've always kind of had a little bit of a, I don't know if I call it a fascination, but just trying to get my mind wrapped around what it really means, eternity. When you say the word eternity, what do you think of? Or something that lasts, is everlasting life. What does that make you think of? I've always tried to, in my mind, think, okay, eternity. How long is that? you can't quantify eternity, right? And that's why, you know, in the math, you have that symbol that just seems to go on forever, is used for infinity. You can't quantify it. So I've always struggled with that, but I've always kind of, you know, it's one of those things that I keep thinking about different times, and especially as I hear somebody speaking about it, or you're reminded about it with different things that come up in your life. Yesterday, I was at a funeral for my aunt, my lovely Aunt Betty. Some of you may have met her before. She's sisters to my mom and to Esther Rittenhouse. And when you go to something like that, you naturally think of eternity and where am I going to be? Because death is staring you in the face when you go to a funeral. So this is one of those things that has always been something that I've tried to, you know, really think about and ponder on, and in some ways really live my life in light of that. Even I can still remember when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was young, very young, 5 years old at the time, and it was under the influence of my mom, really. My parents both were brought me up, came to this church when I was young. Every Sunday was here, and even Sunday evenings and Wednesdays and all those things. But it was really under the influence of my mom that I made a decision to trust Christ as my Savior. I even can remember one of the things that really drew me to that was John 3:16. It talks about everlasting life. And I wanted to be part of that everlasting life. I wanted to experience that eternal life. I can still remember that. And that was one of the things that drew me to make that decision, as a 5-year-old. So anyways, I share all that just to as an illustration that this is something that I've been thinking about for a long time, but I've never really taken the time to sit down and prepare a message like I have for today. So I don't know how this is all going to come out, but we'll see. So what I want to focus on this morning is Luke, as far as scripture goes, is Luke chapter 12. So if you turn to Luke chapter 12, and while you're turning there, I'll share a little bit of the background. This whole chapter has a lot of it's Jesus speaking to a crowd, and a lot of different illustrations and words that kind of evoke, eternity. Where are you going? How do we live our lives in light of the fact that we are eternal beings and we are going to exist? There's no end to our life. Even though we talk about death, we know that that is not the end. We know that there's something beyond death. We all, I think, believe that and are looking forward to that. So how does that affect us? And so Jesus had a lot to say in this particular chapter. I'm going to start off, I'm not going to start off at the beginning of the chapter, but I'll do a little bit of review in a minute. But I want to start off just reading verse 27, and I'm going to read through 44. So it's a lot of content here, but I just want to, as I read, just kind of look for the things that talk about, that make you think about eternity. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So as I mentioned earlier, this is Jesus is speaking to a large crowd. That's the context for this chapter. And it actually says in the first verse or two of chapter 12 that it was so large that people were trampling on each other. So just think about that. A huge crowd so many people that people were getting crushed and people were getting trampled on in the middle of this crowd. So kind of envision that. You know, I'm sure a lot of people were there because of just the phenomenon that was happening around Jesus, his healing, his powerful teaching. Some just came to be part of the crowd, but I'm sure there were some there that genuinely wanted to hear him too. So just think about that. That's the context of Jesus preaching all these words in Luke chapter 12. And then in verse 4 and 5, Jesus said this, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." So I think that Jesus there in the first part of that chapter is really laying the base for his whole teaching throughout the rest of the chapter. And this is, you know, Jesus saying, the person you really need to fear is not somebody that's around you, not even in this crowd. Whom you really need to fear is our Creator God. He holds judgment over us, and he's the one that ultimately we need to fear. We don't have to fear somebody, even though they can kill us. We need to fear somebody who has judgment over our eternal destiny. So Jesus is kind of laying the groundwork for that in those verses. And then he gave some additional teachings, which led to an interaction with someone in the crowd. When I say he, Jesus, was teaching, and the crowd, somebody in the crowd asked about his inheritance. And Jesus turned that into an opportunity to tell a parable about a rich man. I think you all are familiar with this, the rich man. He was doing rather well in the eyes of all those around him. He had a booming business. And he had great plans for the future. He would be someone that our culture would almost idolize. He was living out his dream. You know, that's what our culture says. Live out your dreams. Jesus, what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said to him, "Fool." And if you look at the language, it's very strong. And I looked up what it means to what the word fool means. Actually means somebody without reason, lacking intelligence, or you could say stupid would be another word for fool in this case. So why was Jesus so harsh with this rich man? He said, you know, all he said was, "I'm going to continue with my business. I'm going to tear down my barns, build bigger barns, and I'm going to say, eat, drink, and be merry." And Jesus said, "Fool, wrong, stupid, don't do that." Why was Jesus so harsh with him? Well, I think because the rich man was really living just for the moment, and he had no thought about eternity in his thinking. You can see when Jesus describes in the parable the rich man, he's not thinking at all about things that have eternal, lasting value. He's just thinking about what he could gain in the moment. See, I want to give you a quote here from C.S. Lewis. He famously said, "Wealth has a way of knitting a man's heart to this world." So, you know, I'm not here to preach against wealth, but we need to, I think the Bible is clear, we need to be careful, because riches have a way to steal away our heart from where it truly should be placed. The desires of our heart need to be placed in something that has lasting value, something that God can make eternal lasting value out of. So what does it mean to really live our lives in light of eternity? What does that mean? First of all, I will just say it's very difficult. I already talked a little bit about our culture. It is really countercultural to live our lives in light of eternity. After all, our culture is saying, discover yourself. You need to live out your dream here on this earth. You need to live out your passions. You need to make sure you're caring for yourself. But when we look at Scripture, what do we see? We see the opposite, don't we? The life that God blesses in Scripture is the one who is living out his or her life outwardly focused and not self-focused. So much of our culture is about just focusing on yourself and taking care of yourself and making sure your passions and dreams are something that's so important in your life. But we need to be focusing on others around us and not so self-focused. That's part of living out, living our lives in light of eternity. Some verses in Mark. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read them. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30 says this: "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and also in the age to come, eternal life." So in those verses, Jesus is saying, he's promising that if we sacrifice for him, we will be rewarded. And he's not saying it's only eternal rewards. He's saying in this life, you will be rewarded. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is going to reward us in this life? Sometimes I don't think we do. We think, my reward's coming in heaven. But God promises that he's going to reward us in this life too. Jesus said the same thing in another way in the verses we read earlier when I was reading through Luke chapter 12. And then he said it again in the book of Matthew when I think you're familiar with this verse. "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you." So if we seek God's kingdom, he says he's going to add things to us beyond that. Okay. He's going to reward us. So reward is promised. It's an earthly reward as well as a heavenly reward. But what are some things that hold us back from living our life in light of eternity? Well, I'll just mention a few that I think are hindrances to us. Doubt is one thing. You know, we doubt that God is good, don't we, sometimes? You know, we see things that in our life, we see circumstances, and we're like, God, why? Where are you? Why? Where is the good that you have promised? But really, the antidote for this is Scripture. So let me read a couple verses. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. That's Psalms 145:9. And then a verse that we're all familiar with from Psalms 23, verse 6 from Psalms 23 says this: "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Listen to that again. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So God promises us that he is good and that he has good things for us. So that thinking that God, that doubt that God is really good, if we look in Scripture, we see promise after promise that's not true. That's a lie from Satan. We also might doubt God's promises. Another doubt is doubting God's promises. So let me read a verse. This is from Romans. A couple of verses, actually, from Romans 8. Romans 8 is a really great chapter, and there's a lot of things in there, but I'm just going to read from Romans 8, 31 to 34. It says this: What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. So we see in those verses that, you know, God has given us all these things, and he's for us. He's for us. And so then if God is for us, who can be against us? It's a wonderful promise. and he gave us all things through Christ. Christ was the way that God was able to bring so many blessings into our lives. Another thing that might hold us back from living our lives with focused on eternity, or living our lives in light of eternity, would be fear. Okay? Maybe fear of the future. There's so many things in the world around us that we see happening. You know, if you watch the news or see all the things that are happening in our culture today, it can drive us to fear, can't it? There's a lot of things that if we think about them and dwell on them, man, that's kind of scary. And to think about, you know, our children, our grandchildren, and what's their life going to be like? How are they going to handle that? So that can cause us to fear. Again, the antidote for fear, just like doubt, is Scripture. John chapter 14 says, this is verses 26 and 27, and this is right before Jesus went to the cross. He said this in John 14, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So, Jesus said, we don't need to be afraid. Don't let our hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. I'm going to give you peace. And then in John, in the same time, John 14, 15, and 16 are all Jesus speaking to his disciples right before the cross. I want to read a verse from John 16. This is John 16, 33. "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus is not saying that our lives are going to be easy. He's not promising that he's going to take away all the things that are difficult in our lives. He's not going to give us a bed of roses. He is there, and he has overcome the world, but we are going to have tribulation. So we need to remember that Jesus has given us victory over sin and death through the cross, and he has also given us the Holy Spirit as a helper. The Holy Spirit's influence in our lives gives us the peace that we need. So we don't need to fear. When we see all these things going on in the world, we don't need to fret and be anxious. God is in control. There's another fear. This is one that has become more common in recent years. I think a lot through social media. Have any of you heard the term FOMO or F-O-M-O? Does anybody know what that means? F-O-M-O? Fear of missing out. Yeah. If you go to social media, you see all these people, you know, they're going on these wonderful trips and doing all these special parties, and it's like, man, why can't I be there or with them or doing what they're doing? It looks great. It looks like so much fun. And so a lot of people have this fear of, man, all these people are doing all this stuff and I'm missing out. And that can be a hindrance to us as well, can it, in living our lives as God wants us to, because we fear that, you know, if I really dedicate my life and do what God wants me to do, I'm going to miss out on some of the stuff here and that, you know, I could experience. So I think it's a genuine fear that some of us may have. So again, Scripture, what does Scripture say? Well, I really love Psalm 16. It's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. And so I'll read a couple verses out of Psalm chapter 16. The first two verses say this, Psalm 16, 1 and 2. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." And then the last verse of Psalm 16 says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So God is promising us that hey, you don't have to worry about missing out. I have some really good things for you. If you choose to follow me and make me Lord of your life, I have some good things for you. And you do not need to fear. So how do we learn? How do we then live for eternity? Really, I believe it's an ultimately comes down to recognizing that this world is not really our home, right? Even though we live here, and it feels sometimes like this is our home, this world is not our home. We are here such a short time in comparison to eternity. You know, I was talking earlier about eternity and kind of this the thinking that I've done on that in the past. And how do you illustrate eternity? You can't really. I've seen some illustrations. Someone used a really long piece of rope, and you take a little piece of the rope and you just color it a different color and say, okay, this is our life. And then the rest of the rope is eternity. But even that doesn't really, really illustrate well. Somebody else I know used an illustration of power lines, okay? Power lines go on, one way, both ways in the distance. And our life is just like a little mark on the power line. Yeah, that's a good illustration, I guess, to get you thinking about how short and brief our life is. But in comparison to eternity, it's still not reality. But really, it comes down to recognizing, like I said, that this world is not our home. We recognize that we are eternal beings and that we are going to spend eternity somewhere, right? And so that needs to be our thinking. Where do I put my emphasis on how I live my life? Is it based on what's happening in this world and all the things that are going on around me? Or is it recognizing that I have a future someday that's going to go on forever? Randy Alcorn has written some books about heaven. And in his book, The Treasure Principle, he says this: I'm convinced that the greatest deterrent to giving is this, the illusion that earth is our home. It's not. Christ is our home. And therefore, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So what he's saying is that, a deterrent to giving is thinking that, well, I need to make sure I'm taking care of myself here. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong. We need to make sure we are taking care of ourselves and our family and doing that well. But when we, that's all our emphasis is on, is what is happening around us, and we make our earth our home, then that really squelches the things that we can do with our life. It squelches our ability to reach out and be kind and compassionate to others, because then we become misers with our time and our resources. One of the passages that really speaks well or speaks to this is in Hebrews chapter 11. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn to that, because this is a really powerful passage. And I can still remember my grandfather, when he was pastor here back in the 1970s, actually speaking on these particular verses. And it was something that kind of resonated with me, and something I've kind of always remembered in the back of my mind. Hebrews chapter 11, and this is verses 13 to 16. And of course, I think we're all familiar with Hebrews 11. It's talking about faith as the overarching emphasis of the whole chapter. And then we see a lot of different examples about people who live by faith in the Bible. And the verses talk about what they did and how that showed their faith. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16, the author says this: "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We even sang about that today, didn't we? That last verse of the hymn that we sang talked about the city that we're going to be going to someday. So we see here that the people in the Hebrews chapter 11 that God commended, they were commended for their faith because they ultimately had the ability to look beyond the temporal, to look beyond what was happening around them, and to see everything in light of eternity. And that's how they lived their lives, based on eternity. I think of an example of this would be Moses. And it says, if you read further on in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Moses, and this is what it says about Moses. By faith, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose to be mistreated along with his people rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses could have had it all, right? Because he was adopted into Pharaoh's daughter's family. Think of that. He was next, I don't know if he was next in line, but he could have been in line to be a ruler in Egypt. Maybe not Pharaoh, but he could have been somebody really high up in Egypt. And when you look at all the, you see the archaeological display from Egyptian riches, it's unbelievable. There's all kinds of luxurious riches that they had in Egypt. It was a very wealthy kingdom at this time. And Moses could have been part of that, right? He could have chosen to say, you know what? This is pretty nice. I think I'll hang out here for a while with the Pharaoh's daughter's family, and I'll just get to live a nice, comfortable, cushy life. But that was not what he did. He recognized by faith that that would not be pleasing to God. And so he gave it up and chose to live a life of sacrifice. And if you look at the life of Moses, you know, after he fled into the wilderness, he was there for 40 years. What was he doing for 40 years? We really don't know. But I'm sure he wasn't enjoying, you know, all the luxuries that he could have been in Egypt. It was much different. And then, of course, as he led the children of Israel through from the Exodus from Egypt and through the wandering through the wilderness for 40 more years, there's a lot of things that he put up with all throughout that time. But he remained faithful because he was looking beyond the present. He was looking beyond what was going on around him. He was looking to eternity. That's what Hebrews 11 says. He was looking to eternal things. So he was able to be pleasing to God in that way. I'll share another quote here from C.S. Lewis. He said this, "Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." So let me read that again. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. So it's just the thinking that, you know, if all our efforts, all our energy, all our resources are being spent on things that are just here for a short time on this earth, what's it going to last? Is it going to last? No. What is the ultimate outcome of that? We know it's all going to burn up. That's what it says in Scripture, that all those things are wood, hay, and stubble. But if we spend those resources that God gives us with, we spend that time that God gives us, we spend all our energy that God blesses us with, if we spend that on things that have eternal lasting value, then we have gold, silver, and precious stones. And so I want to encourage you, as I shared when I began, this is convicting to me because there's so many things in my life that, when I think about it, is that really going to make a difference in eternity? Probably not. So just a challenge for you this morning. So let's close in prayer. And then before we leave, I'll give you a brief update on what's happening in our ministry too, because I don't want to neglect that. So let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the promises that are in your word, that you give us the strength to live. We recognize that there's a lot of things going on in this world that make it difficult to follow you and to trust in you. Lord, help us to keep coming back to your word and the promises that you give us there. And Lord, fill us with your spirit so that we will have that peace that passes all understanding. And we will be able to trust in your good promises and in your grace and mercy that is new every morning. Thank you again for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So just as far as an update on how things are going at Unto, we just got finished this past week with our major packing event. We have two of those a year, one in June and one in October. And this past week, we had probably around 2,000 volunteers come in throughout the course of the week to help us do all the work that we needed to do to get stuff ready to ship. So it went really well, and so that was a big answer to prayer. There's always a lot of things that go into getting ready for those events and then executing them. And then even afterwards, there's still lots of things that need to be cleaned up, and then we need to get all those shipments ready from all the stuff that we did. So things continue to go well there as far as, you know, just being able to keep shipping despite there's always difficulties that arise. Just a little thing that you probably aren't aware of, but the ship that ran into the bridge in Baltimore happened to have one of our containers on the ship. So we still haven't gotten it back yet, but these are just little things that, you know, you wouldn't think about that we have to deal with when we ship stuff overseas in large shipping containers. Who knew that, you know, one of our containers that was going to Zambia would end up being on a ship? There's so many ships going all over the world, but it just so happened that one of our containers was on that ship. So pray that God blessed us and we were able to get enough things together to fill another container to go to Zambia. So our team in Zambia there is still going to be blessed by some all kinds of different things, food, clothing, medical supplies that they will be able to do ministry with and open the doors to share the gospel. So just pray that we would continue to have wisdom to know how to handle these things as they come up. We never know what's going to happen. Some of these things just totally unexpected. Another thing I would ask you for prayer is just pray for additional staff to help us. At the warehouse in the last few years, some staff that have been there for a while have moved on. So we could use a few more people to round out our staff now and just help us accomplish what we need to. And also, our ministry is in a little bit of a transition in that we moved our offices from Dallas to Orlando. So we lost some people because of that. Some people did not want to have to move to Orlando. So we need to fill those holes in as well. We've already hired some people to fill the holes, but there's more staffing that we need to really get up to a level where we'll be able to function well as a ministry. So those are the main things I would ask you to pray for right now, that God would provide people to help us really continue to do what we do as a ministry, and that's providing aid for our partners in the field so they can share the gospel. That's really what we're all about at Unto. We do want to meet people's physical needs, but our desire really is to use that physical aid as a way to soften people's hearts and make them more open to hearing our ministry partners could share with them about God's love and Jesus' sacrifice for them. So again, thank you for this opportunity to share an update and to share from the word from you this morning. I guess you're dismissed.
Need some refreshments in the other room.